the lesson today, and I didn't put anything up on PowerPoint because we're going to be in the Bible, and there's a one chapter we're looking at, a story that so many people will remember little bits and pieces about it, but it's something that's there and then suddenly it's gone in your mind for the most part. It was for me. I remember this story pretty well because I taught it to the middle school within the last year, so it was pretty fresh in my mind. Story with no names, and I guess that's probably why we don't think about it, but it's so rich in the application and the understanding that God wants us to have. God puts everything in here for a reason. Generally referred to as the young prophet and the old prophet. And if you'll get your Bibles and turn to 1 Kings chapter 13. And it's interesting, why is it called the young prophet? Nowhere in the Bible is he referred to as the young prophet. I guess it's because it mentions an old prophet, there must be, by contrary, the other guy. There's a comparison aspect. The historical setting here takes place real easily. You can glance back in chapter 12 of 1 Kings. This is where God's kingdom, the kingdom of Israel, is divided. It's the beginning of the divided kingdom, whereby the northern group of 10 tribes, led by Jeroboam, and the southern kingdom, that which is contained within the lineage of David, Rehoboam, Solomon's son, takes. And the division has to do with political, economic problems and so forth that had been carried through from Solomon. But in this situation, we're going to look at just quickly, because we need to know what Jeroboam has been doing to understand the story here in chapter 13. Jeroboam was the type of politician, the type of leader who chose to give in to the people and what they wanted. He wanted to give the people what they wanted. Not what they needed, not what God had commanded them to give, but what he felt would make him popular. And as we look in the scripture, Jeroboam says himself, he was fearful of the people rising up against him and leaving him. And so he took it upon himself to create a new way to worship the Lord. In chapter 12, verse 28, he even goes so far as to create two golden calves for the people to worship. Now, we instantly know that's wrong. It was wrong when the Israelites did it coming out of Egypt. It's still wrong here. Regardless of the fact he tries to justify it under the fact of it's a place they're worshiping God, it's just this emblem is here. It's worshiping. Well, that's the same thing Aaron did. It's the same thing the people of Israel did. They built something, the calf, as a representation of the God that took them out of Egypt. But God was very specific when he said, can't worship idols, period. No exceptions. No, your intent doesn't mean anything. He even set up for the fact that he was fearful. Yes. Right. You're exactly right in there. He says he wants to keep the people in his kingdom. He's fearful of losing them to the southern because he knows the people that were religious of mind would go back to Jerusalem for the special feast days and so forth that God had implemented in order to worship because that's where the temple was. So his idea was, let's make something a little bit more convenient for people. They won't have to travel so far. And they'll worship up here and not get drawn back into Jerusalem area. That was his mindset. It's political, purely in his mind. But he used religion to do it. He used a way of subverting the people to try to get them to stay. And you're right, it's not like they asked for it, but it's funny, they took it. It's kind of like it was offered out there. Here's an opportunity. Here's something that'll make it easier. He set up altars in Dan and Bethel. And he says he set them up as a more convenient option, is my quotation, instead of traveling all the way to Jerusalem. And it's interesting, if you look at a map in your Bible, Bethel is probably less than 20 miles from Jerusalem. What were these people thinking? They thought, okay, I'll just stop here And so I don't have to travel that 20. Now it was a hard 20 miles because it was mountainous country. But that option they took, rather than worship God in the place that he had set up, the temple, the most holy place where it says God resided, they had an opportunity, and well, just take this shortcut. It's easier just to, easier to sleep in on Sunday morning. Don't have to travel as far, whatever reason. And then the fact is that Jeroboam continued in his sin in verse 30 by building shrines in the high places. When the scripture talks about that, what does that tell you real quick? And they build shrines in the high places. That phrase is used so many times in the scripture. They're worshiping idols. They're worshiping places that were not built for worshiping God. Was it wrong to build an altar in an obscure location to offer a sacrifice to God? No, we see that happening many times. But when this phrase talks about building shrines and it talks about high places mean where people could see it. It was there for show. It means it's a false worship. And he even went to the point in verse 31, he made men other than Levites into priests. Hey, let's change all of God's plan. His personal desire to do that. He took up on himself to change the very core aspects of worship to God. God laid out all these plans. Jeroboam thought he could make it better, make it easier for the people. And in so doing, he sinned. And in verse 32, it says he even created new feasts to replace the ones so they don't have to travel to Jerusalem. And we'll have our own feasts up here. The worship desires of Jeroboam. Look in verse 33. His desire there. He made offerings on the altar which he had made in Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month, in the month which he had devised in his own heart. Did the desire to worship God come from God? God's plan? No. He made up in his own heart what he wanted to do. So we see where that's going to lead you. And where it led Jeroboam was to sin. Now in chapter 13, we're introduced to a person who is referred to over and over again as simply a man of God. Now that phrase is used in other places of the scripture, and generally as I talked about in the introduction of prophets, it refers to a prophet, and we'll see here again, this is a prophet that we're looking at. But God in his wisdom didn't tell us the man's name. We know nothing about him other than he came from where? Judah. Came from Judah. That's not even a city. It's a geographic country. A man of God from Judah. This is why we forget this story, because we don't have a name to put to it. But this man and the things he did. At this opportunity, Jeroboam has taken an opportunity in chapter 13 to offer incense on one of these altars that he had built. And it's one that's near Bethel, one of the ones he had set up. And this man came just as Jeroboam is about to do this. Look in verse 2. Who does he address his oracle to? Who does this man of God speak to first? The altar. Oh, altar, altar. He's not talking to the king. Jeroboam is king. He bypasses him altogether and speaks to this inanimate batch of rocks. And realistically, his prophecy is in reference to those rocks and that altar specifically, that we get an opportunity later on in the scripture to find out his prophecy that took place. And it truly was a prophecy about that altar. Not often we find situations, we find a lot of prophecies about nations and kings and the Messiah and things that will happen there. Here's a prophecy about an altar. But it has other information in there too that we fill in. He appears out of his own volition, the man of God. What purpose? In verse 1, he says, he appears why? Who sent him? The Word of God. Look scripturally, by the Word of the Lord. He's there by the Word of the Lord. There's the authorization. That's who sent him. And we find this concept, and he uses it many times himself, the Word of the Lord. He's standing behind, and his actions are behind that which God had told him to do. Looking at the prophecy in verse 2. Thus says the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah by name. Do we know that name from anywhere other than Josh and Kara's son? He was a king. Good king or bad king? Good king. The boy king. That's right. And he refers to him as a child here. A child named Josiah. King of Judah. Remember, he's up in Israel, and he's prophesying about a king that's going to appear in Judah almost 300 years later. And we see the rest of the prophecy, because he says, remember, this Josiah will be born to the house of David. And the rest of this, who's he talking to? Who did he address his prophecy to? The altar. Because he says this next, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you. His prophecy was to the altar. Like he's talking to the altar. Imagine this, envision this, helps it come to life a little bit more. Here's the king and all his retinue and groups and so forth, and up there trying to worship, and he's talking to the stones. You think Jeroboam liked this very much? No, I don't think he liked being ignored. He thought of himself. And interesting, too, if you ever want to go turn over to 2 Kings 23:16, and you see the fulfillment of this prophecy. 2 Kings 23:16. Let's just read that real quick. As Josiah turned, he saw the tombs that were there on the mountain. And he sent and took the bones out of the tombs and burned them on the altar and defiled it according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these words. Doesn't even give the man's name there either, the man of God. We see fulfillment of the prophecy that this man made on this about this altar. God allows the prophet to perform a miracle. Because he says in verse 3, he gives a sign. This is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Surely the altar shall split open, the ashes on it shall be poured out. God, we see this concept that goes through even into the New Testament. Miraculous events occur for what reason? To confirm the messenger. To show that the person given this prophecy or message was truly from God. And he describes exactly what's fixing to happen. Jeroboam didn't like it. Jeroboam had enough of this guy. Reaches out his hand and says, arrest him. And it describes as he put his hand out there, what happened to his hand? It withered. Do you ever try to envision what that means? Dried up. And it says what? What couldn't he do? He couldn't even bring his arm back. I mean, you describe, so his hand is out there frozen. What do you think went through Jeroboam's head right then? Because right after, because remember the scripture says right after that, you look there, what happened to the altar? It split and the ashes fell out just as the prophet said it would. So Jeroboam sees that done, this done. Huh. What? See any change of heart in Jeroboam? Oh, yeah. To the point he says, verse 6, talks to the man of God, please, starts off with, please, he's a king, he's a man of God, he was fixing to have arrested, now he says, please entreat the favor of the Lord your God and pray for me. Yeah, he didn't say the Lord my God. So we know he didn't feel that. The Lord your God, because he knows, he recognizes the power of this man of God. And he knows he is a man from the true God. Pray that my hand may be restored. So what happens? The man of God prayed. God answered him. And the hand was restored. Unfortunately, this very personal miracle, and imagine ourselves, if we felt a physical infirmity suddenly occur and then suddenly release, and you could equate it specifically to prayer to God, wouldn't it make us stop and think? Wouldn't it make us want to rethink anything else we've had done in our lives? That's human nature, you would assume, because that's what we believe, but did it change Jeroboam?
Temporarily,
only that he treated this guy nicer. He wasn't going to arrest him. So instead of arresting him, he does what to him?
Tried to bribe him.
Tried to bribe him. Tried to give him reward. Oh, please come with me. Let me treat you. Because he's trying to... And you got to realize, we already looked at Jeroboam's desire to be politically happening. On top. So that means he wants to have someone powerful next to him, and he recognizes the power of this man of God. Now, if the people knows that he's getting to entertain and have this man of God with him, the people are going to trust him more. There's more ulterior motives you see in Jeroboam. What is the man of God's response in verse 8 and 9? Let's read this exactly. But the man of God said to the king, if you were to give me half your house, I would not go in with you, nor would I eat bread nor drink water in this place. Now, does that sound like an insult, a kind of slap in the face? Yeah, those words alone would be, but listen to the rest of it. For so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, you shall not eat bread, nor drink water, nor return by the same way you came. He doesn't try to insult the king, even though he did add that little extra, if you gave me half your house, if you think you can reward me enough, whatever. But he said, I'm not going to do this. But this is why. God commanded me. The word of God, the word of the Lord said, this is what I'm to do. So immediately after that, he went another way and did not return by the way he came to Bethel. Now this little story, self-contained, is very interesting. We know this is a true prophet because we see the fulfillment of the prophecy and the words that were given to him. But what God in His wisdom gave us was the rest of this chapter, the rest of the story of this man of God. Verse 11. An old prophet dwelt in Bethel. What's his background? What's the background of this old prophet? Is he a true prophet? See, a part of a school of prophets. We've seen those referred to all the way back to Samuel and Saul and so forth, that there were schools of prophets. We really don't know. At this point in time, his background is unknown. We know he's in Bethel. We know he knows what prophets are. Now, he could very just as easily have been a prophet of another, a false god. We don't know. But my feeling is he understood when it was explained to him what had occurred. He saw something about this man of God that interested him. In my understanding, that when it talks about in the scripture, the school of the prophets, could you be tagged to go into a school of the prophets and that would make you a prophet? Who chose the prophets? God did. So the schools of the prophets were more of a training of making sure people understood the word of God, the written word, the laws, and so forth. Remember the differences between the priests and the prophets? The priests took the sacrifices of men and offered them to God. The prophets took the word of God and offered them to men. Different direction of the way they interacted. So it wasn't a choice that you said, I want to grow up to be a prophet. Well, you can train. How do they train? Understanding God, learning about God, making yourself know that you have a godly background and your desires are to do God's will. They make you more susceptible that God may choose that person. Because the heart of the people he did choose as prophets were ones that knew him and knew his will. So we have this situation occurring now that this we don't know that much about this prophet. Verse 16 and 17. Because this old prophet wants to entertain the man of God. And what does he do? What does this man say in 16 and 17? I cannot return with you, nor go in with you, neither can I eat bread nor drink water with you in this place. For I have been told by the word of the Lord, you shall not eat bread nor drink water there, nor return by going the way you came. Almost word for word of what he told Jeroboam, right? You think this guy had this imprinted in his head? You think he had these words that God had told him in his heart to do? This is what God said. This is what I'm going to do. And he's repeating it to people. And it's interesting. Is he standing behind his opinion? No. And both times he repeats this, he didn't say, this is my choice. He's saying, the word of the Lord said this. This is what I am doing. Standing behind God. We talk to people and we want to preach and teach them. Where do we stand behind? Where should we stand behind? The same way. The word of God. Let people know what the word of God, what the Bible says. That's the way we can stand behind the same way. Not, I feel we should do this. I think it's best that we do this. Even if we say, even if it's the same thing the Bible's saying, it's better for us to say, the word of the Lord says this. The Bible, according to the Bible, God says this. So we get a great example. This is the attitude we should have in our interaction with individuals too. And we come down, verse 18. The old prophet says, I too am a prophet as you are. And an angel spake to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you to your house, that he may eat bread and drink water. And in parentheses it says what? He was lying to him. No, as I say, it doesn't say that anywhere. It just says he's a prophet. At this time, he has not ever been a prophet of God, but he becomes one. God does speak through him, as we see in the rest of this story, but we don't know his background up to this point. Why did the old prophet lie? You ever think about that? What was his motivation? Was it malicious intent? Did he desire to subvert and make this man sin? Maybe he was a false prophet to the king. Possibly. The sons came and told him everything that took place there at that situation with Jeroboam. Was God allowing this old prophet to test the man of God? It could be. Was it the old prophet's desire to feel important? Maybe he's someone who never got to be a prophet of God, and this was his desire. He could rub elbows with someone he recognized as a true man of God. Maybe he was just trying very hard to be hospitable. Well, don't spoil the ending. Yes. Yeah, the end of the thing there in verse 33, we'll go ahead and mention this. That Jeroboam was knowledgeable of all these things that have taken place. And again, it's what goes back to the thing that regardless of the additional miracles that are occurring in this situation here, none of it changed Jeroboam. It didn't affect him in any way. It didn't bring him closer to God. Absolutely. And the impact, it would have impacted to help influence Jeroboam, and as well as it's there to help impact all the others, the sons of the old prophet, anybody else who would know about what was taking place. Because remember, we're up in Israel now that is starting to be the false, it ended up being the worst of the kingdoms of Israel, between Israel and Judah. All the wicked kings that were there, God's trying to nip in the bud the problem of trying to worship false gods and get them back with Him. So we find in this situation, this old prophet, even though we know at this point what he says was his prophecy from God was false because it said he was lying. He did not hear from God. But then he gets his wish, I guess, if it was his desire to be a true prophet. Because it says in verse 20, because first off, verse 19, the man of God went with him. He believed him and went with him. And did that what he was not supposed to do. In verse 20 it says, as they sat at the table, the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back. So we have the old prophet. Now we have the old prophet is going to be a true prophet because the word of God is speaking through him. And he says, and he cried out to the man of God who came from Judah, saying, thus says the Lord. He's standing behind exactly what God says, like all the prophets should and did. Because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord and have not kept the commandment which the Lord your God commanded you, but you came back, ate bread, and drank water in the place of which the Lord said to you, eat no bread and drink no water, your corpse shall not come to the tomb of your fathers. Pronouncement of judgment. His prophecy that this old prophet got to prophesy was the death of the man of God from Judah. Was the man of God a good person? From what we've seen of him, what we know of him, was he a good person?
No.
The man of God from Judah was not a good person? Okay, I'm talking about the man of God from Judah. That's the only one that he's referred to in here is the man of God. We have the old prophet and the man of God. That's their names in here. We have OP and MOG, okay? The man of God, was he a good person? Did he have a strong desire to be godly? We see that in him, do we not? By referring continuously to speak the words of God. Do you think maybe he might have been inexperienced? Maybe, but still God chose him to do a job. God knew whether he was capable of doing the job he gave him, right? He's not going to give that job to somebody who doesn't have what God needed him to have to do the job. Was God too harsh on his judgment, on the punishment? Yeah, if God says to do something and you don't do it, but look in this whole chapter, compare. What was God's punishment of Jeroboam compared to the punishment of this prophet? Do you see any inequity? In man's eyes, yes, there's inequity. And that's what we have to make sure we understand. In our eyes, we see an imbalance. Man of God, sorry, you slipped up this one time. You're going to die. Jeroboam, 300 years from now, this altar is going to be used to destroy and be used to sacrifice bones of... The man of God allowed himself to be deceived. Okay. That's the greatest correlate. Is it that much different than today? And that's the whole essence of this story, how much it applies today. How much it applies into the New Testament. We'll get to that towards the end of the lesson here, which we're coming up on quickly. There's false prophets. There's people who are going to try to bring you away from the Word of God. Absolutely. Verses 24 through 29, we see a situation that the prophet, the man of God, leaves Bethel. He's put on a donkey that belonged to the old prophet and given him so he doesn't have to walk. He gets the ride home. A lion comes out, attacks, kills the prophet. Anything unusual happen in relation to the lion? Stand there. Didn't eat the body. Did he attack the donkey? Was the lion must not have been hungry, right? But this lion did not move. Now, is that natural for a lion? What we know, we've watched Animal Planet or something, I'm sure. Is it natural for a lion to attack something, kill it, and then walk away? No, that's not natural. So, something was interfering with the nature of things, right? God had his hand in what was taking place here. And we know that from the rest of the Bible. Did not God stop up the mouths of the lions and Daniel was in the den? Yes, God has that power. And he influences the power here with a miraculous event. It was long enough time for the word to get back into Bethel. So this old prophet heard what happened and he rides out there. And there's the lion. What's that? The lion didn't attack the old prophet. Now, the old prophet lied, didn't he? He didn't get punished. That we're shown here. That's right. Did this whole thing have an impact on the old prophet? Yeah. And we find this situation right. This lion did not attack anyone else that happened to be riding down that same road. Didn't attack the old prophet when he came back to get the body. God used the lion as his tool and as the thing to influence. Number one, if the lion had left, what would have happened to the body possibly? Someone else could have come and taken it, stripped the body, taken the clothes, the thieves. All kinds of things that could have occurred, and it probably would never have even been notified. No one would have known anything about it. But people walking by and seeing a lion standing there next to a dead body, they're going to go talk about it. And the donkey still standing there. Imagine, would a donkey normally stand by with a lion's near? No. God calmed the donkey. We think about all, we read the words, but we got to impact in our mind what's taking place here. And understand God's hand. In verse 29 through 32, did the old prophet have an understanding of what his part had been in the outcome of this man of God? Do you think he understood what his lie had done? Yeah? What does it say in here? Verse 30. He laid the corpse in his own tomb, just as he had prophesied that body was not going to go back into the tomb of his fathers. And that was important at that day and age, that being buried within your family tomb was important. Yes, Carol? Yeah. He knew he had lied to the man. And he knew he was disobedient, because how did this old prophet know this man of God had been disobedient? Well, God spoke to him and told him.
God hadn't spoken to the old prophet. He knew he had.
Yep. But also we know that the concept of being disobedient was there and proved, because the old prophet received the word of God to tell him, you had done wrong. You had been disobedient. So the old prophet really knew what had taken place here. And he knew what his actions had caused, the death of this man of God. In verse 30, where it says, they mourned over him, saying, "Alas, my brother." Were they truly brothers now? They were both men of God. They were both prophets. They both had spoken the word of God has been given to them. He felt a kinship, a greater kinship toward him now. What lesson do you think this taught the old prophet's sons? It doesn't say in here, but you think it had an impact? Yeah, he says in verse 31, this man spoke to his sons and said, "When I am dead, bury me in the tomb where this man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones. For the saying which he cried out by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel and against all the shrines and all the high places will surely come to pass." This old prophet said, this was truly a man of God. And because of my actions, I want to be buried next to him. He believed, this older prophet believed, that the man of God was a true prophet of God. And his prophecies would come true. Lessons for us today. Are good intentions going to get us into heaven? No, it's a great example here, right? Did the man of God have good intentions? How should we handle another person telling us the will of God? The Bible. Which is the reason why during this quarter with these studies and so forth, I want us to have these Bibles out where we're looking what it says here. We need to get back into doing this. We need to be taking what people, a teacher, preacher, man reading the scripture up here during worship. We need to be looking in our Bibles and verifying that that's what is being said.
He didn't pray either.
He didn't pray or ask God. Absolutely. A lot of different things he didn't do. We can pray and we can ask for God for wisdom and help. And most of the time when we're asking for wisdom, it means we need to go look at the place of wisdom to know the will of God. It's His Scripture. Are we being like the Bereans in the New Testament, who were being taught by the Apostle Paul, who searched the Scriptures daily to verify what Paul was saying? Sometimes we're not. I think we're getting away from using our Bibles more. We'll trust what's up on the screen, don't we? And I'm not saying that's wrong or that's not right to do this in the way we worship. That's not the problem. But in Bible classes and when we're listening to a preacher, and we get lots of scripture in our lessons, in our worship service, are we turning our Bibles? Are we looking at what God's Word says? We need to. That's where we need to stand behind. This man of God stood behind the words of God again and again, until he made a decision based on his opinion of thinking that there was a new rule out there. What do the words of God say in the New Testament? When Paul, I think it was, I can't remember now who it was, paraphrase, "If I or an angel of the Lord appear to you and teach you anything other than that which you have been taught, it is what? Anathema. It is a lie. It is And that's exactly what happened here. This old prophet spoke the word of God that was different than that which the man of God had heard. And he believed it. There's our example. There's our application to today and what our hearts need to be. Good intentions, living a good life isn't going to get us into heaven. We got to do the will of God all the time. Thank you.